Father, we glory in you and in your goodness to us in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of studying your scripture together. Lord, we have a sure, fixed word from you, and we're grateful for that. We pray that you'd open our minds to your truth and give us discernment regarding the things happening around us. Teach us today, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we talked some about an erroneous view of sanctification that has been very popular and comes under quite a number of labels. Ones that I have personally seen include the higher life movement, the deeper life movement, the exchanged life movement, victorious Christian living. There are others, I'm sure, that I've not seen. But all of these various flavors typically have the same basic ideas and are referred to under the heading of Keswick theology or the Keswick movement. It's the let go and let God, and while you're letting go and letting God, have a mystical experience view of sanctification. And when we got in the car to go home last week, I turned to my lovely wife and said, "Well, I stirred the pot today." I don't think I've had more questions and comments after a sermon ever, or a Sunday school lesson ever. And so I wrote an addendum. Now, the errors in Keswick theology hit pretty close to home, and they can be really perplexing because sometimes it's subtle errors. And we've all been exposed to these ideas, and you had some very good questions, many of you, after church. So as we're sorting through these things, you may still have some questions. You may have some after we're done today, too. I'm not making any promises. But I do want to address what is the most fundamental question underlying the issue of Keswick theology. And that is, how does God speak to us? Now, Keswick theologians encourage you to hear messages from God in your experiences, in your circumstances, in your heads, through impressions or dreams or thoughts or who knows what. Now, the reason this is confusing is because we know that God guides us through life. He actually does guide us, and we're involved in that. And sometimes our experiences are very vivid, and God seems to, at times, have protected us through our impressions or our gut feelings or our intuition, whatever you want to call it. You know, sometimes you're just like, I don't know, I got a really bad feeling about that, and it turns out it was really bad, and you think, well, maybe God was guiding me that way. Now, sometimes you feel like you've been prompted, and you do something, and it turns out really great. The question is not whether that stuff happens. The question is whether any of that constitutes God speaking to you. How does God speak? It's a challenging question, apparently, because there's not a lot of agreement on the subject. And so to answer it, I want to begin in what will be an odd place, probably, to you. We're going to start with Islam. Now, Muslims believe the Bible to be true, but that Jews and Christians misinterpreted it and twisted it. That's what Muhammad proclaimed, and so that's what they believe. The Bible is true, but Jews and Christians have misinterpreted it. So Muslims believe in the Bible plus Islam, which came through the prophet Muhammad, who received, supposedly, messages from God. So they have the Bible plus Muhammad, but the new inevitably sets aside the old. The old begins to be understood in the light of the new whenever you add something. And so if there's conflict, the new takes precedence, and the old becomes irrelevant, and then it's forgotten, and this is just pushed aside completely. And so if you have the Bible plus the tenets of Islam, guess what you have? Islam. Mormons believe the Bible to be true. They have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, which they believe that Joseph Smith received through special revelation from God directly to him. If you have the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, what do you have? Mormonism. Something fundamentally in conflict with the scripture they claim to believe. Roman Catholics believe the Bible plus church traditions and proclamations from the Pope called papal bulls that are thought to be infallible. When the Pope speaks from the chair, he speaks for God, and it's absolutely perfect, even though they've contradicted each other many times. So as a result, Catholics believe the Bible, but they read the Scripture through the eyes of these other things, and so they reject salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. They reject the idea that Jesus forgives all of your sins forever on the front end of your salvation. They reject the sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross in atoning for sin, but they have the Bible. They just have the Bible plus something. Anything that comes after the Scripture and is put on the same level as the Scripture inevitably supplants the Scripture. It never enhances it. And fundamental to all of these things I've mentioned is the question, how does God speak to us? Traditionally, evangelicals have asserted, and we still believe, I think, I know I do, that God speaks through His Word, empowering His Word by His own Spirit, causing people to have understanding. And that there is no other way in which God actually speaks now that Scripture is complete. Traditionally, Orthodox believers have recognized that God directs our lives, sometimes in ways that seem very vivid, that stimulate our emotions, that cause us to think, oh, I better not do that. But we've always made a sharp distinction between that stuff and God speaking to us. He guides us in all sorts of ways. He speaks in His Word. The problem is, with our impressions, we don't really know. I mean, you know, maybe I just had indigestion, and maybe that wasn't God making me have that dream. We just don't know. It's too subjective. It can't be trustworthy. It depends on us. But the Scripture's fixed, and that's how God speaks. And so if somebody came along, a few years ago anyway, proclaiming the Bible plus something else, evangelicals were pretty quick to say, oh, no, that's heresy. We don't do the Bible plus anything. You're in the wrong building. If anybody came with two holy books, we called that a cult. Something that claims to be Christian but rejects the basic foundations of the Christian faith. That's a cult. If anybody claimed to have a message from God back in the day, they were put in the same category as Muhammad and Joseph Smith and the Pope, sitting in his chair thinking he speaks for God. Well, unfortunately, that perspective has changed dramatically. And for many years now, Christians who call themselves evangelical have been embracing the idea that the Bible plus something will be better than the Bible by itself. And it's not Islamic teaching that's being added. It is not the Book of Mormon, and it's not Roman Catholic popes and Roman Catholic church traditions that are being added. What's being added among evangelicals is a quest for a mystical personal experience of God in which God is thought to speak directly to you inside your head through impressions or through your circumstances or through dreams that you have or through other people when they say something and you go, ooh, that part was from God. Almost anything you could think of could be God speaking to you under this system. And what I want to make, I want to assert to you is that the result is the same as what happens in these other groups who have added something to Scripture. Scripture is being set aside in favor of new ideas from God. Scripture is being reinterpreted to accommodate whatever notion that people think they have heard from God in their heads. And all of this, in evangelical circles, all of this is being done by people who think that they are being biblical. They like the Bible. They use Bible verses. But they are making the Bible say things the Bible has never said before. Many are claiming to have had very specific experiences of God in which they receive detailed information directly from Him. You're encouraged to seek these experiences for yourself. But if you don't happen to perceive anything from God, well, there are plenty of people who have a surplus of that information, and they're ready to tell you what God says today. And you can follow these people and trust them to tell you what God says. In just the same way that the Catholics listen to the Pope, in just the same way that the Muslims listen to Mohammed, in just the same way that the Mormons listen to Joseph Smith, you can make them your avenue to God. That's what they're asking you to do. So although it may make me sound like the guy who's trying to spoil the party, I've got to challenge you to ask a very basic question. Is God really speaking to people that way? Can you trust their perceptions? When they tell you that God has said something to them, does that thing they claim carry the same authority as this book? I mean, does it? Please realize that if God actually spoke to them, it is as authoritative as this book, because God cannot speak less authoritatively. If he speaks at all, it carries absolute authority. So is this stuff happening inside somebody's head, in the heads of these mystics, is it to be treated as authoritative scripture? Are we going to put it in between Revelation and maps and add it to this book? Because if it's spoken by God, we should. Does God speak to people through mystical impressions, which have to be interpreted by that person who has an impression, so they can share with us in words what they think God is saying to us? Well, the notion that God does speak that way and that that's good is what is behind Keswick theology. It's the fundamental assumption, sadly, of a great many people in our day, a great many popular teachers today. Well, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about this, and I thought it might be helpful for us just to look at some of what it says on the subject before we begin to create our own Protestant popes out of these people who claim to have heard from God and are setting themselves up as capable of telling us what God says today. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, verses 12 to 21. In this passage, Job's friend Eliphaz is speaking. Job chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Eliphaz says, "Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper in it, amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Dread came upon me and trembling, and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice." Now, from this point, he's quoting the voice verbatim. You see the quote marks. "Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth? Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die, yet without wisdom." Okay, so that was all the voice talking. Now this is Eliphaz the Temanite. He was a friend of Job. He lived more than 2,000 years before Christ. And he claimed to have a vision and to receive this revelation of God through this voice. And he quotes the voice, claiming to give us the exact words. Eliphaz's experience had all of the characteristics of modern-day Keswick influence. Very mystical, very emotional. There's this strong spiritual connotation being conveyed, and the thing that makes it supposedly credible is this intense personal experience that he's able to relate to us. This is more than 2,000 years before Christ. And yet his experience is very much like what people in the Keswick movement tell you that you're supposed to have. And they assert that you can trust other people who have had such experiences. So how trustworthy is that? Well, it happens that in this case, God tells us. Turn to Job 42 and look at verse 7. Now, at the end of the book, after Job put his foot in his mouth and then repented, after Job had his long, long, long talking to before he repented, and then he repented, then God says something about Eliphaz, or to Eliphaz. Job 42, verse 7, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Eliphaz had what the Keswick movement calls an intense experience of God, but it was not legitimate, and the things that he said about God were not true. Now, this is not new. This is at least 4,000 years ago and probably a good bit more. This is not new. Muhammad used to have these terrible fits, and they were awful by all accounts. They may have been seizures. They may have been something related to demon possession. We really don't know what kind of fits that he had. But people said, one of his wives in particular, said that Muhammad, when he had these fits, sounded like a camel giving birth. I don't know how much time you spent around camels. You know what a camel sounds like? This is what a camel sounds like on a normal day. I figure when they're giving birth, it's worse. Muhammad's fits reminded people of something like that. And Muhammad would come out of these episodes and claim that God had spoken to him. He was illiterate, so one of his wives wrote down for him what God had said. And Islam was born. Muhammad had an experience of God, he claimed. And it fit all of the criteria of the Keswick movement, all the stuff you're supposed to have, and his experience was not legitimate. And there have been many others whose experiences of God we would reject, along with Muhammad and Joseph Smith. And yet today, we're being told to seek such experiences and to trust them when others have them, at least if they have them within evangelical circles. And we're being asked to put our hope in human experiences that can't be verified. And we're being asked to trust people who claim to have had experiences that we can't verify, as though they had some superior spiritual receptor, like the radio waves in the air, and I can't tune in because I don't have a radio, but he's got one, and he can tune in and tell me what God is playing on that radio, and I'm supposed to trust him that he didn't mess that up somehow, that he can actually do it. We're being asked to follow these people blindly and trust that they got it right. Maybe something God said to Ezekiel would be appropriate at this point. You know, Ezekiel 13:3 says, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing." What if that's all this is? How can you know who to trust? How can you know what to believe? Well, God actually gives you a standard of measure by which anything can be evaluated. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now, the law and the testimony was a phrase to refer to the scripture that had been revealed by the time Isaiah was alive to say this. And so he says, to the scripture that has been revealed so far, if they don't speak according to this word, they don't have any light. It's just darkness. You see, even before scripture was complete, even when God was speaking to people sometimes, as he did to Isaiah, there was a test that people could use. Because a true prophet would always be consistent with the body of scripture so far revealed. When Moses came along, he was verified by miracles. He gave us the Pentateuch, and from that point forward, you could verify through what had been revealed, anything new would be in complete harmony with what had come before. If the words are not according to this book, it's just darkness. In Jeremiah 23, verses 29 to 32, say, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? And because he says this about his word, the rest follows that statement. He makes this declaration about his word. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock? Powerful, breaking everything else and not being broken itself. And then he goes on, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray to their falsehood and by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. So there's a lot at stake in this question of how God speaks. None of this is new. People have been claiming to speak for God from thousands of years ago. And a common response in our time in evangelical circles when stuff is coming at us and people are claiming that they got this from God, people will read that stuff and they'll say, well, yeah, but I mean, they're using the Bible and they're saying a lot of good things. And so I can pick out the good and not be influenced by the bad. And it's okay for me to read this book because it moves me. God actually has something to say about that too. If a person is saying a lot of things that are true, let's say the person is saying something absolutely true in terms of our human experience, but that person is trying to lead you away from the God of this book, God says, don't believe them. They're dangerous. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God says, even if he works miracles, don't believe him if he's trying to lead you away from the God of this book. Now, there's one common characteristic with these false prophets and deluded mystics. They base their credibility on some extreme personal experience. Eliphaz claimed to have had a spooky vision and heard a voice speaking to him. Muhammad had seizures that were something awful to see. They thought he might not live through them, and or whatever they were. They were awful. And Joseph Smith's supposed to have had an angel show up and bring him golden tablets or something like that. And that's what makes it credible, is I experienced something intense, had to be God. But we're warned in Scripture against trusting claims just like that. Vivid personal experience is not the standard for anything. If you've got your Bible handy there, turn it to Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. I want you to put your eyes on these. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Real Christians. Now, this is particularly relevant because that book is written to real Christians. They were being challenged in just the way the church is being challenged in our time. And Paul had to say something to them about false teachers and deluded mystics. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. So there's someone trying to defraud Christians of their prize. They're delighting in self-abasement. They're being legalistic. They're saying, if you can just do without this, you'll be way more holy. They're delighting in the worship of angels. You know, they're sneaking in these other things and giving them the kind of glory that only God can have. And then it says, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind. So they claim to have had visions, and they're really just inflated without any reason. It's just in their minds. Does that remind you of Eliphaz? Now that's what he was inflated without cause in his earthly mind. He claims this vision. So that's what happened with Muhammad. That's what happened with Joseph Smith. But don't think these things aren't alive and well today. Back in the 1990s, Henry Blackaby published a book entitled Experiencing God, in which he asserted that God speaks to people in four distinct ways: through the scripture, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. God speaking through the circumstances can include something that somebody says to you, some strange sequence of events, just about anything that happens to you or to somebody around you, or something that you thought almost happened. I was almost in a wreck, and God was telling me this. The purpose of the book, Experiencing God, was to teach Christians to tune in to all those various ways that God speaks to you so that you wouldn't miss anything he was saying to you today. Now, in the introduction to the current edition, which I found on Amazon and was able to look inside, Blackaby says, whatever your present circumstances, my dear prayer is that this book may help you to do the following. These are the objectives of the book. Now, listen, quoting again. Believe and experience daily God's infinite love for you. Hear when God is speaking to you. Identify God's unmistakable activity in your life. Believe him to be and to do everything he promises. Adjust your beliefs, character, and behavior to him and to his ways. Identify a direction he is taking in your life and recognize what he wants you to do through you. Experience God doing through you what only God can do. Conspicuously absent in these objectives is anything related to God's revelation in the scripture. It's all about you and what you can experience and what you can perceive all by yourself. Now, in the 90s, that book took the Southern Baptist Convention by storm. Hundreds of thousands of copies sold, tens of thousands of people trying to experience God in these new ways. Blackaby quoted a lot of scripture in the book, but even there, the real emphasis was your personal experience of God. It was classic Keswick theology. Now, he was by no means the only person saying that stuff even then, but he got traction. And very few people were even noticing the errors of his presuppositions. Now, today, this stuff is even more in your face. And so now I'm coming up to something you may have in your home. Somebody may have given you, somebody gave us one. Play that first clip, Neil.
I I started listening to Jesus first thing in the morning, nothing but coffee and a pen and paper, and writing what I heard in my heart. I wasn't doing this for publication at all. In fact, I guess the first few months, maybe even year that I was writing, I didn't show anything I'd written, even to my husband, because it seemed so very personal. But there came a time when I had a very definite leading to write for publication.
So, according to Sarah Young, she heard from Jesus with nothing but a pen and paper and some coffee. Now, there was coffee there. She doesn't mention a Bible. And yet she explicitly claims to have messages from Jesus. And she presents those messages in her book as though they are Jesus' exact words. Same kind of detail that Eliphaz used for his supposed voice. In her introduction to the book, Jesus Calling, Sarah Young says, "This practice of listening to God has increased my intimacy with Him more than any other spiritual discipline, so I want to share some of the messages I have received." Now, people are reading the book, maybe they didn't read the introduction, and they're being moved by the things that she says that Jesus is saying, and they're being caught up in that, and this thing has been wildly popular. She claims to have tuned in to the right frequency, and she's hearing Jesus speak directly to her, and she quotes him. Now, you ought to consider that book a deadly danger to your spiritual life. If you're a Christian and you start reading something like that, and you start buying into something like that, then you'll be what Paul was warning the Colossians not to be. You'll be taken captive by vain philosophy. And for those who are beginning to think about spiritual things, that book takes them away from the gospel and away from God's way of revealing Himself. It locks people up in a hopelessness by giving them the promise of some cotton candy, but there's nothing there. The fact that it's wildly popular does not make it trustworthy. The fact that it moves people does not make it trustworthy. You evaluate that book by the scripture and you'll know what to do with your copy. Here's another example from another widely respected and wildly popular teacher of our day.
Going to say it again, we are cheering for the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement. Welcome back to Our Wretched. Would like to share with you an example from one of the leaders of the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement who recently said, hey, if you're a cessationist, in other words, if you believe Scripture is closed, God is not speaking anymore in any way, shape, or form, basically, that is akin to atheism. His name is Mark Driscoll. He's the head, I think that's fair to say, of the Acts 29 Network. He is a non-cessationist who is reformed in his soteriology. In other words, very conservative about salvation, but believes that God continues to give revelation specifically to him.
I start getting prophetic dreams, God showing me the future. A gift of discernment kind of comes to the fore for me. Not all the time, but I can see somebody and I just know their story. I remember walking up to people and one woman telling her, you know, last night, did your husband grab you by the throat, throw you up against the wall, threaten you, and tell you that if you told me that he would kill you? She's crying. She says, how did you know? I said, I don't know. I see it. I see it like a film. Go up to another person. Hey, I believe that you were sexually abused when you were young. Did so-and-so do this to you when you were this age? And, you know, did a comforting spirit come to you at that point? And a demon masquerading as an angel of light. And they say, yeah, how did you know? I was like, I saw it. I start having dreams. I start seeing things. I start reading people's proverbial mail. I did not know what to do with any of this. Because in my theology, I'm a cessationist. That means that I believe that the supernatural essentially ceased in the early church. So we don't have charismatic gifts today, and the demonic activity isn't real, especially for believers.
So, Mark Driscoll claims that God plays films for him that nobody else can see, something like a film. And if you think through for just a minute what he's saying, you'll realize he's claiming that these are X-rated violent films that God is playing for him. Stuff that you wouldn't watch. All of his visions that I've seen, this is the shortest clip I could find. All the visions I've heard him claim are salacious. All of them. I don't think God's playing X-rated films for Mark Driscoll. By the way, he mischaracterizes what a cessationist is. That may be what he was. But cessationists do not reject the supernatural. God still does miracles. He just doesn't need to use you as an agent to get them accomplished. That's what stopped. Not the miracles. He may have believed that, but that's not what cessationalists generally believe. Now, these are just two examples of wildly popular teachers in our time who are going down the road that Muhammad went down. And Christians are lapping it up because there's enough Bible in it that it sounds pretty good, because the guy's really cool with his Mickey Mouse t-shirt and he talks so soft and you just kind of want to like him. People just lap it up. It's exactly what God warned us against in Colossians, taking his stand on visions he has seen. A lot of teachers are doing that. They're ready to become your pope. Set themselves up as having answers you can't get on your own, telling you to trust them, to believe what God is saying to you through them. Even while they do that, they encourage you to have experiences of your own that the Bible doesn't tell you to seek, and to make those experiences central in your Christian life. Some of the teaching is a good bit more subtle, but it has exactly the same effect as Muhammad's or Joseph Smith's or the Pope sitting on his chair claiming to give you God's words, conflicting with a guy that was before him that claimed the same thing. Now, all of this does relate to our study of sanctification. It's not actually a diversion, because this Keswick view of how to grow is radically opposed to what actually makes Christians grow. Even dabbling in this opens the door for false teachers to run roughshod over the church. That's what's happening in our time. And what are you supposed to be pursuing as a Christian? Is it to be a more vivid personal experience of God, or should you pursue God in his word? Would you grow by more vivid personal experiences, or would you grow more by a better understanding of the truth? In John 17:17, and I think I've quoted this verse every week while we've been on sanctification, Jesus, praying to the Father, says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He did not say, "Sanctify them in the truth. All truth is your truth." People do that, though. All truth is God's truth. Jesus put Scripture in a category separate from everything else. Your word is truth. He also didn't say, "Sanctify them in more powerful personal experiences of you." And if Keswick theology is right, he should have prayed that. Every military strategist knows the value of a diversion. If you want to make your real attack effective, make a lot of noise somewhere else, get everybody going there, and then attack. And that's what this stuff is. It's like a magician distracting you over here so you don't notice what he's doing with the other hand. People are being led away from the truth, mystical leaders and mystical experiences work in opposition to God's established way to grow you as a Christian. You seek God in His Word. That's how He speaks. Be committed to His church and be under the sound teaching of the Word. Study the Scripture at home. Ask God to show you and be steadfast. That's how you grow as a Christian. You don't need a better experience of God. Not the kind of experience those guys are promoting. So, I'll take a few minutes to talk about this if you have questions or comments. Even though we started a little late, we'll go a little long if we need to. Any thoughts you want to share or questions to ask?
How can you best talk about this to friends who believe not strange? It almost seems like a more mild version of this, just like the God speaks in their heads, not any of the...
Yeah.
It's normal stuff. It doesn't seem strange. How can you best reach friends like that?
Yeah, I think you can ask some questions. And your objective maybe would be to try and help them realize that there's no way for them to know that that was God, and that they're putting words, specific words, on their interpretation of some circumstance or some impression. And Scripture tells us not to do that. We're not to add to the truth. So we caution them. Sometimes it's just it's just. Part of the lingo they've learned from being around people. They don't actually mean God spoke to them, but that they say it that way, and they maybe just need to be a little more careful with their words. Paul says, perhaps this happened because. Mordecai said, perhaps for this reason you attained royalty. That's a better way. We don't know what God is doing until it's done, and even then we don't always know why He did it, not this side of heaven. So sometimes they just need to be more cautious. Sometimes they do think God is speaking in their head, and then they need to be warned. And so you have to interact and ask some questions and make the point that this is too subjective. You need to test this by the Scripture. God doesn't speak that way. You need to be careful. You shouldn't think that He does. You have to decide how far down that road to travel, though, as you're talking, because you want to be sensitive to the other person's need while still being faithful to warn them. What?
At the same time, if they're using that kind of terminology, they've been introduced to it in some way. So if they've heard it from one source, and they hear it from another source, and they hear it from another source, they tend to start believing. So
yeah.
If you're not bold enough to speak the truth, you're really doing them a disservice.
Yeah. That's a good point.
One of the tactics the Father of Lies uses through his minions is to use the terms of orthodoxy or biblical truth, and gradually this idea of gradualism, the boiling the frog syndrome. People don't notice small changes, and over and. This battle is a long-standing battle, so no one's in a hurry. And the goal is to destroy the hearts and minds of people. So gradualism, we take the terms, faith and all this, Roman Catholics' word for faith is not biblical faith. And through gradualism, and once you begin to consider that, because someone in authority and they have a quote the Scripture, and you're in a weak church or whatever, you become like the picture of the lion chasing a herd of zebra. And they always get one. If you can get one from the herd, they're toast. Literally. They're gone. So if you just get them separated from the herd of orthodoxy, then eventually they're a meal. And so gradualism, using the same terms of orthodoxy, Muhammad, Mormons, JWs, all of them do the same thing. Use the same terms. They don't mean the same.
That's right.
So that's
dangerous. That's right. Spencer?
I like what you said, that if maybe one way to sort of challenge someone, think things along those lines. Like, if this is something that God actually spoke to you, then where should we put it in Scripture?
Yeah.
Because it belongs there.
Yeah. Now, if you go further down this road, then you get into Pentecostalism, and those guys will tell you that 80% of their prophecies are false. One major leader said at least 80% of it's just made up, but they still assert that it's okay because God's in this other part, and they seem to think that God can speak less authoritatively. They'll say they don't want to add it to the Scripture, and so you kind of dig in like, so how is this God you have able to speak less truthfully or less seriously? I don't find that God in here. But yeah, you can. That's a good path to travel down if you can interact with somebody and they really think that way.
A word to you. Describe Christians a lot of times as humility. Humbleness about true believers. And from what at least I've seen, circles I've seen where this is popular, there's a lot of times an arrogance in the attitude that God has spoken to me and that God has given this to me, you're listening to me. I've really seen it divide, put levels. I think I may have said this a couple weeks ago too, but it puts levels of Christians in the body of Christ that you don't see in Scripture. And you don't see this talking in people's heads from the Lord in Scripture very much at all. I mean, you obviously see it in the Old Testament, you see it through the prophets. The Lord did speak to them, but it's not a daily occurrence where this is what is sometimes being thrown out at us. Is this just happens all the time.
Yeah.
And it gets fed into the church where people don't even notice that it's being said now. It's common to hear, the Lord just spoke to me this morning and wanted me to tell you, Lord said to me today, or the Lord put something on me today that I've got. It's just, it's the vernacular.
Yeah.
And people get so used to it. But then you've got the others that will sit out there and say, why isn't the Lord speaking to me that way?
Yeah.
It really can put a division sometimes in the churches. And then those people that are claiming that, there's just, I've seen it at least in my life, there's an arrogance there too.
Well, and whether you can see it or not, it's there.
Yeah.
There is an arrogance. And the two examples I showed you, one of the reasons that those two are so successful is because they pretend humility so well. Both of them really smooth at that. I didn't even consider publication. I wouldn't even show it to my husband. But then I felt led to. And Driscoll, I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, I just had to change my theology. Just such an unassuming looking guy. But underneath that, both of them are saying, God talks to me personally. I'm like Moses. Who are you? Well, I'll help you. Buy my book. The arrogance is there. And it's exactly what Colossians warns us about in verse 18, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind. That's what's driving this stuff.
Because there's, especially in the charismatic movement, from what I've observed, that if you have these impressions, it moves you to that second level. I've had the second blessing, or the second, I now have the Holy Spirit power. And it does, you want to achieve that level, because it puts you on a higher plane.
Yeah.
That's really scary.
It is. It really divides people. It's a mess. Did I see? Yeah, Larry?
A couple of points on that. A common occurrence with them is that they exalt experience over Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Rather than have Scripture interpret experience. So they have this part blocked, kind of open, you know, whatever happens. So one thing that I've noticed with people who are involved in life, because, and one of the things that they do with the Scripture is that the Scripture has God's revelation in its context and the message that the author intended, as opposed to reading it and God speaking through that word to you, independent of what the context is or anything else. And it's a common expression, I got a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
So you can read a verse and it speak to you about something that's independent of what the author is communicating in that whole passage.
Yeah, that's right.
So now it becomes a mystical book that some way you are unlocking whatever God's telling you.
Yeah. And people eat that stuff up. That's what's behind all the code theories, and that's what was behind the Quaker movement. You know, let's just sit around until we feel something. That's exactly what Sarah Young is doing. Just sitting around until you feel something and write down what you feel and say that's from God. And you know, you can do it with a Bible. You can do it without a Bible. But the approach is wrong.
Jeremy had a charismatic friend in Indiana. First time he said to him, he said, Ed, the Lord told me to pray for you this morning. And I was shocked by that. I said, one thing I could say was, thank you. And I thought, I said, why did I say thank you? And he said it again. I said, well, what exactly did he say? He said, well, he just, I said, no, what exactly did he tell you to pray for? There's something I need to know. He said, well, I can't tell you that. He just told me to pray for you. And I thought, and I said, well, how do you know it's from the Lord? He said, well, I just do.
Yeah, that's the answer. I just do.
I just do.
Yeah. Tina?
I think it does make it hard to tell to somebody sometimes that does claim to have this is what God is saying, this is God's will, because they're negating what you would like to say to them through Scripture. They're negating it right away because it's their experience.
Right.
Clarifying on the spoke to you to pray, I do feel like sometimes God brings somebody to mind, and when I remember them, I pray for them.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't claim it to be God speaking to me. But I do, a lot of people that I'm praying for right now, and as they come to mind, I send up those prayers. I wouldn't claim it to be a direct revelation.
But that difference, those two positions are light years apart. And we need to be on the side you just expressed. You know, God does guide us. He does move us. But we don't always know exactly why we feel the way we feel. And we don't need to be saying, God told me something.
But we have had experience with people who do say they're a prophet, which is even more than an elder, you know, because they're getting a direct.
Yeah.
They're prophesying.
Oh, yeah.
And that is elevated above everything else.
Yeah.
So they don't really have an authority, and so it is very difficult to talk to somebody who is saying that because they feel like they've been given authority by God.
Well, it's difficult to get them to listen, but that's not our objective. We want them to listen, but if they really think that, only God can change their hearts. Our actual objective is just to proclaim what's true. You know, and we feel like we failed if we can't convince them, but only God can convince them. And if somebody really believes that, just tell them what they need to hear and pray for them.
You're exactly right. I mean, people come to mind when you pray for them, but what Van, you know, like, was saying, God spoke in the English language to him to pray for him.
Yeah, it's ultimately a glory for us to be saved. In this situation, yeah, press the person. Ultimately, you got to what is Scripture?
Anyone else?
I just think a really good verse. It's lots of good verses, but when Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 is talking about he got to witness transfiguration, and then he follows it up in verse 19 saying, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts.
Yeah.
And I always try to remember that one. To bring that up to someone who claims to read the Bible and say the prophetic word is made more sure than even the experience that Peter got to experience. That's the right way to say it.
That's exactly right. And your experiences are not going to top the transfiguration. So
If it's more sure than that, quit trying to find anything in your experiences. Yeah, that's a great point. Couldn't fit them all in, but that's a good, great verse. Appreciate you bringing it up. Sharon? I'll stand on the scripture and I'll wait for heaven to be vindicated. That's a great point. You know, you can't move anybody's heart. You do have a responsibility to warn them. And some will listen. Some have just been misguided. Some will, you know, God will open their hearts. But our job is just to speak up. Be willing to look like a fool if nobody listens. That's a great point to wrap it up. So let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for our time this morning. I pray that your word would be preeminent in our minds, that our experiences, whatever they are, we would be willing to test them by your truth and interpret them by your truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth, found in your scripture. Lord, be glorified in our response to your scripture today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.